Well, I'm going to be speaking on Daniel today, in case any of you didn't know. Daniel chapter 6. I'm going to read that whole chapter before we dive in. And I can't help but thinking just about all of our worship songs today, I could picture Daniel singing those. I'm not sure if they were written quite then, but I could picture Daniel singing a lot of those songs when he was in that lion's den. So it said, one of the strength will rise up. You're the defender of the weak. You will lift us up. Those are just a couple of lyrics I grabbed hold of, and I can't help but think that Daniel must have felt like that. And I'm guessing that all of us have felt or will feel that way. Not that we'll be in a lion's den necessarily, but through the trials and tribulations that come our way, we may feel that way sometimes. So remember some of those words. So let's dive into Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 28. It's a long poll, so I'm going to read it, and then we're going to dig into it a little bit more. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about the royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "Well, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Well, then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den, and when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel! Servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. And then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I love how that ends. So Daniel prospered. Oh, I think he was prospering prior to this too. At least for the day before, he was feeling pretty prosperous when he got out of that lion's den. I don't know if, hopefully most of you weren't planning to hear a sermon on prophecy, because that's mostly what Daniel is about, but I'm just talking about Daniel and how he lived his life. And I want to refresh ourselves a little bit. We got to go back to chapter 1. And it talks about Daniel and who he was. Was Daniel a great Persian serving the king? No. He was an Israelite. He'd been taken captive. He was a slave, serving his enemy. Think about that. He was also, and I told this to a few people, Steve Thomas preached on this several years ago, and I always told Steve he gave me my new life verse, because it talks about Daniel being handsome, well-informed, and a variety of those things. So I've taken that to heart. But he was an Israelite. He was strong, good-looking, well-informed, a good learner, he was a health nut. If you remember back in chapter 1, he says, "Hey, can I just eat the fruits and vegetables and drink water and skip the wine and all the fatty food that the king's serving me? Chicken nuggets, all that kind of thing." And they let him do that. And he comes out better for it. But you also remember that all those attributes I just listed, those were the things that the king was looking for. Want to make sure he's handsome, really smart. The list goes on. But what is God looking for, and what was he looking for in Daniel? We go back to 1 Samuel. Anybody remember 1 Samuel 16:7? Who can recite that one? It says, "The Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." He looks at your heart and he knows who you are, because God recognizes you. He sees you as his child. You are a child of God. He has a plan and a purpose for your life that you may not see today, you may not see right now. And Daniel, I'm sure, when he was back being singled out and said, "Hey, we're going to keep you in training to become a servant for the king," he's going, "Why, God, why do you have this for me?" And he had a plan and a purpose, and Daniel kept on serving him there. So I'm getting ahead of myself. But Colossians 3:23 is another verse that I think Daniel, he must have known some of this stuff, even though it probably hadn't been written yet. But Daniel lived this out hundreds of years before the Lord, because he said, "Whatever you do, do it for the Lord." Daniel was a slave. He was probably 15 to 20 years old. He was a slave serving the king, but he did it all for the glory of God. 15 or 20 years old. Now we're going to skip ahead when we get into Daniel chapter 6. How many years have passed by? Anybody have an idea? about 50 or 60, 65 years. I think it was Kelly, we were talking about this on Wednesday night at our home group, and Kelly mentioned, wasn't he a little bit older? Yeah. In chapter 1, he's about 15, 20 years old. By the time we're getting into him in chapter 6, he's probably around 80 or 85 years old. Somewhere around Larry's age. Okay? So, we know that Daniel was blessed with great aptitude. He had great responsibilities. Remember, it says in verse 3, it says, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators, among all these other leaders, that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Blessed with great aptitude, had great responsibilities, and he exuded integrity. We know that because they could find no fault with him. And another great philosopher of our age, Warren Buffett, listen to this one. Pretty profound, though. And think about this in the context of Daniel, what Daniel's going to go through. Somebody once said that in looking for people to hire, you look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, energy. But if you don't have the first, the other two will kill you. Somebody with great intelligence, great energy, but no integrity, what can they do to you? And Daniel's going, oh yeah, I know what they can try to do to me. So a great philosopher, Warren Buffett. We talked a little bit already. I'm looking over my notes here. And it says long serving. He was probably somewhere around 60 to 65 years. 60 to 65 years in a single job. No, we need to have ultimate fulfillment in our career. After all, that's what God has called us all to do and to have. Do you think he was feeling that way? No, God's put me here. I'm not sure why he's put me in this job. I'm not sure why he's put me in my job at Boeing or at Microsoft or at Fred Meyer or at the school or at the bank. But I'm going to do it for 60 or 65 years. And I'm going to serve faithfully and wholeheartedly while I'm doing that to a foreign and corrupt kingdom. But I'm going to shine for the Lord. He so stood out that even as a foreigner, the king recognized and saw his gifting and talents and said, I'm going to make you in charge. And he had a plan and a purpose for him. So, being a man of character was something that got him in trouble with others. And there was another great modern-day philosopher, Paul Newman, who said, if you don't have enemies, you don't have character. And Reader's Digest is always good for great quotes. And I pulled that one out. It was on quotes on character. If you don't have enemies, you don't have character. Something tells me that Daniel exuded character because he had enemies. People that didn't like him. Why did they not like him? They were jealous, contemptuous, frustrated, all those things. And those emotions conspired amongst all those leaders. It wasn't the common people, it was all the leaders that were really close to him. Their hearts got so callous, so jealous, so angry, so bitter towards the success that he had, that they had to find a way to take him out. So they analyzed his career. Keep in mind, they said, we can find nothing at fault with him. Oh, he's been doing this for 65 years. We can't find any fault with him. Man, if I could make it about 65 seconds, because I work with kids. I'm married too. But working with kids, and trust me, they will find any fault at any moment with you and what you're doing. Somebody this good too. Somebody this good makes me look bad. I don't really like being around somebody like that sometimes. It's just kind of irritating. So they come up with their little conniving plan. And what do? They go and appeal to somebody else's vanity and vulnerability as the king. So there's a message here to beware if you're in leadership. And almost all of us are in leadership somewhere. We're a leader in our classroom as a student. We're a leader here at church. We're a leader at work. We're a leader within our family. We're a leader, I'm seeing Dane back there. We're a leader up at school, helping lead Bible studies or something perhaps. Beware of leadership and what people will try to heap on you. Because these guys were trying, that's a message for not for Daniel, but for the king. So what happens when Daniel learns about the decree? What does he do? Does he run and hide? No. Let's read it again. When Daniel learned that the decree had been published, you know what? I'm guessing he probably wasn't one of the people that went there to tell the king about this new law. I'm guessing they left him behind, and all those other guys except Daniel were the ones that went and made this ruling with the king. And at this point, gang, Daniel's probably alone now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, probably no longer there. Probably, that's somewhat speculation, but they probably have died. Or they've been somewhere else away, because I'm guessing they would have come back and talked to Daniel or voiced their objections to what this new law was going to be. So Daniel is a large majority of one standing alone. His friends, his close friends, are no longer there. They don't appear anywhere in this picture, in this story. But what does he do? He learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. Daniel responds by going about his normal routine. There was no compromise in what he did. He didn't kind of hide it. He went about his normal routine and stuck with it. He does pray for help because he knows something's coming up. Because he goes and gives thanks to his God as he was doing three times a day, just as he'd done before. Then the men went as a group. Oh, where does it say it? I lost it. But it says, Is it verse 11? Found Daniel praying and asking God for help. They found him praying and asking for help. So Daniel did know. He was in his normal routine, but he was also saying, God, I need your help. He knew something was up. And the other thing I think is interesting about this passage is that they came to him and found him doing this. Daniel was still open to his enemies and receiving them in, even though they were looking for his head. There's an opportunity to be open to those people that are out to get you, to still be sharing the Lord and letting them know that Jesus Christ does love them. I love the king's response. Now, this is not a godly king. The king's response when he finds out that his good friend, trusted advisor, has been trapped. King's response, he's distressed. He's determined to save Daniel. He works at it really hard. He's very concerned. He's begging. He's trying to figure out, how can I get him out of this? He's restless. He stays up all night. He does not eat. He does not party. He does not celebrate. He doesn't have entertainment going on. Think about the statement that Daniel must have made into his life, that the king would be this concerned for a slave. Are you impacting the people around you that God has put into your life in that way? Those above you, those below you, those beside you. Reminds me of Matthew 5:16. Even the ungodly sometimes see the light. In the same way, may your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise God in heaven. So now we get to the lion's den. He's thrown into that lion's den. It's the crescendo. It's the right. We've got the rising action leading up to the big event. And he's thrown into the lion's den, and there is no way out. It's in the midst of crisis, when life has hemmed us in, that God makes a way when there is no way. And that's when we see the glory of God. In the midst of crisis, when life has hemmed us in, that's when God makes a way, that His glory may be seen, not ours, but His. The king responds in a traditional way, traditional for them, because the king's excited. Oh, Daniel has survived the lion's den. He's been thrown in there, spends a night, and he's just begging, Daniel, are you still there? Are you still there? Yep. Praise God. I'm still here, king. And they pull him out. And I sure am glad they don't have this custom, because I don't know what would happen with my family over all the stupid things I've done in my life. But they kill the scoundrels and their families. Wife, kids, your sin can hurt others, especially those closest to you. There are consequences of sin, and they can hurt, especially those that are closest to us. There's a life lesson for all of us there, I think. No matter how bleak, God has a plan for you. There is a story of perseverance, staying true to the Lord. God does not always rescue His servants in that fashion. He does not always pull us out of the lion's den. We know in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, partway through it, around verse 33, it says, where they talk about God closing the mouths of lions. And that's referring clearly back to Daniel and what was done there. But that that same passage goes on to say sometimes we Christians were tortured. Sometimes we were cut in two, sawed in two. And it's James Boyce who says it well when he says, God calls some to win by living. Others are called to win by dying. But in life or death, God rules, and we are all called to serve Him. Because we, and then we wrap up Jeremiah 29:11. I can't help but go there. But God knows and has a plan and a purpose for your life, whether it is in living, pulling you out of that lion's den, or whether it is in dying as a martyr, or simply in death. God has had a plan and a purpose for your life. And remember that, remember Daniel, and remember the lions. And God will pull you out, whether it may be this side of heaven, or it may not be until the other side of heaven, but God will pull you out when He needs to. Let's pray.